So, looking at the Bible chronologically, which we should in Revelation, we saw chapter 19. What happened in chapter 19? What's the big event of chapter 19? Well, there's two big events, but what's the really big event? Anybody remember? There's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the really big event, the one that's prophesied of in the Bible over 300 times. Does that help? Chapter 19. The marriage of the Lamb, but then what? What's the really big thing that happens in chapter 19? Jesus comes back, right? On his white horse with a two-edged sword. Chapter 19, that's the return of Jesus Christ to the earth where he judges the nations. And then chapter 20, we have the kingdom. Remember, the thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ in chapter 20. And then after that, we see the great white throne judgment of all of the dead from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human history, all judged and cast into the lake of fire. The saved will not be at that judgment. The saved will be judged before they go into heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. But the unsaved will be judged at that judgment, and as we saw, they will be judged out of those things which are written in the books. Then at the beginning of chapter 21, we saw that God chooses to start over and burns up the earth and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And after he creates the new heaven and new earth, then we see this city come down from heaven called the New Jerusalem, 2,400 kilometers square cubed. That's a big city. 600,000 stories. 4 billion mansions at least could fit in there. Kind of a big city. That's suspended in space there over the earth. And that's what we've been looking at the past couple of weeks, is this city. God has quite a bit to say about it. And we saw there that there's no need for the sun or for a temple in this city. Now, why is there no need for the sun? Because Jesus is the light. But why is there no need for a temple? Anybody remember? Beth? Because Jesus is there as well. Exactly. So he is there. We don't need a temple. We go straight to Christ. He will be there in the city. So we started finished last week at verse 22. We'll finish up the chapter. Who would read 23 to 27? We'll pray and get started this morning. Any volunteers to read chapter 21, 23 to 27? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the land is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, or there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, please give us your wisdom as we study your word together this morning. May it be a precious time in your word. Use it in our lives. May you be glorified in this time now. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So what do we learn about God and the Lamb in this verse here, chapter 21, verse 23? Relative to light. Beryl? That he is the light. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, Jehovah says he is the light. But then when you get to the book of John, Jesus says he is the light of the world in John chapter 8. So another, again, evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God and the Lamb are the light thereof. And it says that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. That he is also the light of it. And remember, God made the universe. And so, when God makes everything new, he chooses to do things this way. That there won't be any need for the sun or the moon to light it. We don't even know what it'll be like after he burns everything up and starts over. We know we'll be here, praise God, and we get to enjoy it, but we don't Don't know exactly how it all is going to fall out. But it looks like, based on verse 24, that people will be able to travel in between. Did you see that? It says, the nations which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So it looks like people will be able to go back and forth from the earth to the city. And we don't know how high it is above the earth, but we don't know a lot, honestly, about what happens after the kingdom. There's just little snippets. Because how will they travel? We don't know. Maybe we'll be traveling the way Jesus traveled after the resurrection, at the speed of thought. Because Jesus, remember when he came up from the grave, when he was first encountered by one of the ladies, he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." But then it wasn't half a day later that he allowed people to worship him and touch him. Which means in that short time he had gone from earth to heaven and back. But we don't know how it all works. We just know it looks like the people will be traveling in between the earth and this great city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. And so what types of people will be allowed in the city? The saved. Got to be saved. And we saw that in a bunch of verses. Notice verse 9. It said, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. In verse 12, it says that the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the saved will be there. The Israelites will be there. Verse 14, the apostles of the Lamb's name was on this city. And then, of course, it says here in verse 26, the nations will bring their glory and honor into it. So we're told here in verse 24 that the saved will walk in the light of it. So only the saved will be allowed. Now, someone asked me a really good question last week, and the honest truth is, there is no straightforward answer from the Bible, but here's the question. Why do the gates need to be shut? Verse 25. Why do we even need to be told that only the saved are allowed there if the dead, the unsaved, have already been judged and cast into the lake of fire? Who are we keeping out? Any thoughts? So my thought is, and it's an opinion, that God may start over even with man. The people that he's keeping out, who are they? Where do they come from? Because in chapter 20, everybody's judged that's unsaved and cast into the lake of fire. Here we get to chapter 21. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Only the saved are allowed in the city, but we're told that the gates get shut and that the undefiled, as we saw there in verse 27, whosoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, they're not allowed into the city. Well, who are these people? These people that obviously are sinners. Where do they come from? How about that for something to ponder? Who are we keeping out if the dead and the unsaved are already judged and in the lake of fire? So it just makes you wonder. But you know what? It's all speculation. The Bible just doesn't tell us. But it's something we can ponder, and we'll find out when we get there. Amen? Then we'll know for sure what happens. But we do know that we will have this city that we can live in. It may be the city that houses our mansions that Jesus promised, and only the saved will be there, which is, of course, us if we're saved. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lamb's Book of Life, again, is mentioned. You saw that there in verse 27. They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how do we get into that book? Get saved. Because Jesus is the life, isn't he? So the only way you can get into the Lamb's Book of Life is to receive life, eternal life. The only way you can do that is by trusting Christ as Savior, getting saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So when we trust Jesus Christ, he gives us life. Before that, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're dead until we get saved, and then we're alive forever. The Bible says, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So those who have trusted Christ, and have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it the Lamb's Book? Why is it specifically referred to as the Lamb's Book as opposed to, say, God's Book or the Father's Book? Beryl? Exactly, because He's the one that died for us. He's the one that made life available through His death, through His sacrifice. And as we see, there will be no sin in this city. So, very interesting. 2,400 kilometers cubed, suspended in the sky. That's a big city. Bigger than Australia. And then go up that much as well. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? And that's a city. You know, man, we think that we are just so amazing, we keep building bigger cities and taller buildings. This city will make Mount Everest look like a speck. So, any thoughts or questions about chapter 21 before we dive into chapter 22? Did you guys get enough sleep this week? Just checking. All right, chapter 22. Let's get started. Who would read the first three verses to get us started this morning? Thank you, Brent.
And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him.
Amen. So this river of life, or water of life, we've read about this a couple of times in Revelation. Let's review. Let's go to chapter 7. And look at verse 17. Who would read that? The river of the water of life. Thank you, Beth.
For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and He shall lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wash away all their sins.
Amen. And then chapter 21, verse 6. Let's turn there. Who would read that one? 21:6. Thank you, Beryl.
It is unto me that was done by an Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give unto him there the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
So the water of life, the water of the river of life. Jesus, remember, talked about the water of life when He spoke to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. He said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked for water that lasts for everlasting. And He was referring to, of course, everlasting life. So this living water, has it been available during the church age? It has. Jesus, again, He talked to the woman at the well about it and offered it to her. He also, if you go to John chapter 7, mentioned it again here. And remember, the final invitation of the Bible, which we'll get to soon, 22:17, says, "Let him that is athirst take the water of life. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Notice John 7, verses 37 to 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So there's that living water again. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So, back to our verse, 22:1. What is the source of this river? Where does it begin? The God's throne. Amen. So here we have a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal. You know, not many countries have these, but New Zealand has a lot of these, doesn't it? They're quite amazing, coming right out of the ground, these beautiful spring creeks. And there's going to be one coming right out of the throne of God and it's pure river of water of life. And what does it say about the streets? That it says in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So now we have the river of the water of life, and we have the tree of life. The tree of life. Can you think of any other tree in the Bible that had some significance, Beth?
The Garden of Eden.
The Garden of Eden. Isn't that interesting? How we have a tree, and if you read it, there's also rivers in the garden. So you've got a tree and rivers in the Garden of Eden, and now you've got them again at the end, after God has made everything new. Let's go back and look at that tree, Genesis chapter 2. Verse 9. Who would read that? Genesis 2, 9. Thank you, Beryl.
And on the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Two different trees. It's important that we make that distinction. We're not the same tree. One of the trees was the tree of life, which obviously they would have had access to. And the other tree was the tree that they were supposed to stay away from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the one, of course, that Satan tempted Eve to partake of. But here we have in the new heaven and the new earth, coming out of God's throne, a river, and what do we have but the tree of life? And again, just like we talked about in chapter 21, who are these people that we're trying to keep out of the city? Well, here in chapter 22, who are the people that need healing? Because we won't need it. We'll be in our glorified bodies. Beth? Right. Who are these nations? Where do these nations come from? Where do these people come from that need healing and that need kept out of the city? It's quite fascinating when you think about it. What do you think, Philip? It's quite perplexing, isn't it? So, because church age Christians, we don't need access to this tree. We already have everlasting life. And we already have, by the time we get to here, we already have our glorified bodies. We don't need to partake of this tree for healing. Because again, we will already have been redeemed and have our robes of righteousness and be in our new bodies. And yet it says that the leaves of the tree, it does say something about the leaves. Oh, in chapter 21. Where am I? I don't know where I am. I thought there was something about the leaves, but was there something about the leaves? Oh, yeah, the leaves. There it is. For the healing. It says it also bears 12 manner of fruits, and it yields fruit every month. What's the significance of 12? 12 tribes. So we never get away from the 12, do we? It's a Jewish book. It's a Jewish plan. But it's quite fascinating that we have this tree for healing. Who needs healed? When you all figure it out, you let me know. Beryl? Yeah, it's probably because if they would have been allowed to partake of the tree after the fall, they could have kept them alive. The tree had that power. Because it's for healing. So, you get sick, eat a leaf. I mean, it sounds kind of silly, but it's true. It says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And God, like Beryl said, God put the cherubims there to prohibit Adam and Eve from accessing that tree after the fall of man. So, this tree, there it is again. Same tree, same name, and same purpose for healing. Now it mentions in verse 3, there will be no more curse. What curse is this referring to? Pardon? Death. But was there a specific curse in the Bible?
Barry? Just the ground of Adam's son.
Right. The curse after the fall. Back to Genesis again. We had a curse. Remember, it had different elements. The thorns are part of the curse. Women having pain in childbearing is part of the curse. Sorry, ladies. There were other aspects of the curse. Men having to work the ground with the sweat of his brow and so forth. God says that's gone. Curse is gone. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we continue. We've already seen that we serve him for the 1,000 years in chapter 20 during the kingdom. Then God makes a new heaven and a new earth, brings down the city of God. And who? What do we see? We're still serving him. Everybody okay with that? I am. I think it's good. I mean, what's the point of being bored? We get to serve the Lord for eternity. And we will want to. Because of what he did for us, and because we'll be in our new bodies. So his servants will serve him, and that's us. And the Bible says, verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So how can we reconcile this statement with the fact that the Bible says that we can't see God's face? Let's go to Exodus 33 and see some examples. See if we can understand what that means. Who would read Exodus 33:20? And then we'll look at a New Testament verse on the same thing. Thank you, Philip. There shall no man see me and live. This is God speaking to Moses. Now let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. Verse 18. Who would read that? John 1:18. Thank you, Beryl.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has appeared to him.
So God says no man can see my face. John says no man has seen God at any time. What does that mean? So when they saw Jesus, were they seeing God? Yes. But were they seeing God in all of his glory and power and essence and holiness, like he will be at the throne? No. They were seeing God in human form. So what God was saying was man could not, in his fallen state, could not be in the presence of Almighty God and even survive the experience. Because of all the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the power, man could not even be in God's presence and survive. But what about after we're saved? Then we're not a sinner anymore. Now we have no sin on our account. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and the Bible tells us that things will be different. Philippians chapter 3, who would read verse 21? Philippians 3:21. Thank you, Beth.
Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the word of God?
So we get a body like Jesus' body. Amen. We get a body like Christ's. And so what God was telling us is that you cannot see, man cannot be in the presence of God in all of his power, majesty, and glory in his fallen state. But here in Revelation 21, those of us that are born again, that have been redeemed, that have our new bodies, we will actually see his face. So one day we will be able to see God's face. Won't that be amazing? But you got to be saved. Got to be saved. And it says their names will be written in their, his name shall be in their foreheads. Interesting. That explains why the devil, Mr. Counterfeiter, had his mark put into people's foreheads in Revelation 14. Remember, Mark of the Beast? He tries to counterfeit whatever he can of God's. But God's name will be in our foreheads, and we will be seeing God's face for real in this new heaven and new earth. How amazing will that be? So any thoughts or questions up to verse 4? So we're definitely going to have to just leave a bit perplexed about who are these people. Where do they come from? These people that need healing, these people that aren't allowed in the city. Who are they? Since the dead have been judged and cast into the lake of fire. And we'll have to just leave that one until we see God and we'll ask Him. We might not have to ask Him because we're going to have perfect knowledge. We'll probably already know the answer. Beryl? Right. Yeah, who are these sinners? Who are these nations of sinners? Where'd they come from? Interesting, isn't it? I don't have the answers. I don't think we're going to find them. We'll just have to wait and find out when we get to heaven. Honestly, in the end, it doesn't matter, does it? This is 1,000 years after the return of Jesus Christ. It is what it is. What matters is, are we saved? If we're saved, then we get to see Jesus Christ and we get to be with Him in the kingdom and we get to partake in all these wonderful, glorious things. That's what matters. If we know exactly everything that happens after all of that, and if we don't know, it's not the end of the world. God chose not to tell us in detail who these people are. But that's okay. There's plenty of mysteries in the Bible. But it's not a mystery how to get saved, and it's not a mystery how important it is that we get saved. Those are not mysteries. But there are some mysteries about the future. Brother Mark.
Just the reading of it, does it have to be people who read it in the sense that the glory of God, that's the light.
Yep.
And we mentioned that mankind cannot see God and live.
Right.
Okay. We that are in this city are righteous. We can be there. So it's sort of saying as a statement, gates are open. It says there in 25.
Yes.
And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be a night gate of the light of the glory of God. And there shall no wise enter anything that defileth, not so ever. It's basically just like a statement.
So a statement that it's impossible for anybody like that to enter because they don't exist?
Yeah. So as a mother saying, is another nation or another city or other people, or it says, doesn't talk about people, it says anything that defiles it.
That would be a good way to look at it.
Yeah.
But then we still have to reconcile the healing of the nations. Why do we even need that? Right, there's no more curse. If everybody's in their new bodies, they don't need healed. But they were human. You know, you could still fall and break your leg. Right? I don't know. Were they indestructible? I don't know. I don't. I mean, they were sinless and innocent, but I don't think that they were in a glorified Christ-like body. They were in a body like ours. Now, it was going to live forever. But maybe the reason it was going to live forever was because they had access to this tree for constant healing and to keep away old age and so forth. Without access to the tree, what happened? They started to die. And their body started to fall apart. Anybody know anything about that? The body falling apart? Yeah, it's natural. But yeah, were Adam and Eve, they were sinless and innocent, but were they indestructible? Don't know. They probably needed the tree, access to it. So do we need access to the tree? Don't know. Beryl? Of course they did. But prior to all of that, they had access to that tree. And what's the purpose of the tree? Healing. So, and it's a tree of life. So it's very interesting, isn't it? But still, there's some mysteries here. We'll just have to wait and let God explain to us later. So I think we'll stop there at verse 4. And next week, we will dive into the rest of the chapter. Because it talks more about the saints reigning. Down at the end of verse 5, it says, they shall reign forever and ever. So not only do we get to help reign during the kingdom, but then it says we get to help reign for eternity. But then we get to ask the question, yeah, but who are we reigning over? Each other? How about that for a question? Anyway, we'll leave that one until next week. Philip, could you close us in prayer?